Okay, last Sunday, I went to this aerial adventure sort of park, right? It was a park with a couple of my boot camp friends, and we went there to climb obstacles that are placed up in the trees, and you sort of, they're suspended, and you walk on these planks and logs and all kinds of things. And at first, you know, I was a little nervous, but I sent out with one of my friends, and we got up to the platform, and we began to go over. So she said, go ahead, Cheryl, go first. And so I walked between, one of the obstacles, and I got to the other side, and I looked back, and there she is standing there, taking off her harness and saying, no way, this is not for me. And she got down, climbed down, and got to the ground. So that sort of left me alone until two more friends caught up with me within about a half an hour. So as we were finishing this beginner course, because I had never done this before, I turned and yelled between the trees, hey, do you guys want to go down and finish the course, or do you want to go on? Now, if you wanted to go down, you would click, you'd go around the platform, click, and you'd do a zip line right to the ground, right? Or you could jump on a course that was like the second hardest course in the whole place. So what I hear was, go on. So I said, okay, they want to go on. So you sort of walk around the platform. Well, you go like this around the platform because you're, you know. And you click on, and I began to walk across this one place that looks like this. And you don't really have anything to hold on to. You are clicked in. There is a harness. But, you know, you sort of gingerly walk over. And I thought, okay, this is getting harder, but it's manageable, until I got across to the other side onto the platform and turned and realized that now I'm 30 feet up in the air, and there is a tight wire that's suspended between this and another tree about 30 feet away. And I was like, So I clicked in. And again, you can't fall and plummet to your death, but you can fall off the actual obstacle, and then you become a dangler. And and as a dangler, they have to come and rescue you. So I didn't want to do that. So I clicked on, and they give you this little rope that you're supposed to be holding on, and that's what's balancing you. So I one step, two step, three step, fine, not a problem, until I, you know, did one of those. And I get halfway across, and I'm thinking, gosh, did I hear them correctly? Did they really want to go on? Because neither of them are, in back of me yet. And so I get a little further over, and then finally one of my friends gets to the platform, and I can hear her, and all of a sudden I hear her say, are you kidding me? Who said to go on? So, again, have you ever wondered in the midst of something that you heard somebody correctly? That you heard them right. I swear my friend said go on. But at that point in the day, it was too late. Right? All he did is pray to get to the other side. So much of the time, we don't actually hear each other well. And there's a number of reasons why we don't do that. We miss what's being said, or we misinterpret what's being said, or we hear it differently than they intended. Right? We get angry or sad or frustrated because we just didn't communicate well. We missed communication. But communication is more than just the words that we exchange. Communication takes more intentionality than most of us actually practice. It takes patience. It takes looking at what you say and how you say it. And it also takes what you hear and how you hear it. So we are in week 3 of Relationships That Last. And today we will be asking the question, does it matter how we communicate as long as we are trying to communicate? There are at least 100 verses in the Bible that talks about communication, so apparently communication is a big deal to God. But I've chosen two specifically from the book of Ephesians, and they're focused around sort of how we speak to each other first. They're Ephesians 4, 25 and 29. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. God, this morning, as we come and listen to your word, to what you are saying to us, open our ears and our hearts and our minds to the words that you want us to hear, to the ways in which you want us to hear it. Convict us, encourage us, change us in the midst of your community, so that we may walk more like you in all things. Amen. So, a quick context of the book of Ephesians. So, in the ancient Roman and Greek world, they understood that language was power, right? They had a Caesar or a king that, with one word, could send an army across the continent, right? Could conquer lands, easy, with one word, right? So they studied communication, and they studied language, and they called that rhetoric. And they admired good speakers or good orators. They even admired really good liars. And rhetoric helped them sort of capture the art of communicating, the art of language, how to actually influence people with their language or manipulate people with their language. And they could control their world. So they controlled stories of their gods and their heroic people in order to sort of influence and manipulate and, you know, make their culture. Now, this was their culture. It was the lens for the way that they communicated. Relationships were built more around these lies and manipulations or who could actually win at the cleverest speech. So you were graded according to the cleverness of your lies or your speech or your language as opposed to actually the content. You could be lying the whole time. As long as you were a really good speaker, that was fine. Now we enter the church, right? The church enters into this context. And Paul is speaking to a bunch of churches that are located in Asia Minor, which is this Greco-Roman world around 60-62 AD. And he reminds them, we know your culture. I'm going to remind you of who you were, right? You were, you used to speak lies. You used to speak out in anger. You used to swear and cuss and degrade one another. You were bitter. You were slanderous in your speech. And you tried to tear each other apart with your communication. So he says, remember, this is your culture. This is who you once were. But now, right? Now that you're following Jesus, now that you're a Jesus follower, your communication, your language, the way you speak to one another needs to change. It needs to be reborn, renewed, remade in such a way that you are actually communicating in a different manner. Because the Jesus way of life was more than just salvation so you could get to heaven. The Jesus way of life is walking in this newness of this life, a new way to actually do things just like Jesus did. So he starts with this Ephesians 24:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truth. Easy, right? Not a problem. Because they were so used to having their relationships built on falsehoods that all relationships, the foundation was, well, whether or not you could actually believe a person. And I understand that that is their culture and not ours at all, right? Can you imagine being part of a culture that lies to one another? I can't. You know, it must be a mess, right? So none of us do this. So when we say, how are you? You say, right. But what you really mean is, I hate my job. My life's a mess. I'm at a fight right now with my spouse. Everything's going crazy. Fine. I'm fine. Right? How's your kids? Oh, they're so active. Meaning one just threw up, the other one cut their bangs up to their scalp, and the other one's throwing a tantrum. They're just active. Right? How's work? Oh, it's going so well. Meanwhile, you're really thinking that you might get a pink slip. Or when somebody really asks you how you're doing, how are you? Most of us say, oh, we're so busy, which is just sort of a brush off. Busy means I'm so super important that I'm so busy, I have so many things to do, and so it keeps me really active. But it really means I don't really want to talk to you right now because I'm so busy, I really just have to keep going. And so this we sort of like fudge the truth, I guess you could say. We're tired and we're worn out, so we just quickly answer. But we are nothing like those Greeks and Romans, not at all. And I think it's important to recognize that we do this sort of and in such a way that it disrupts sort of what we believe and the way we believe it, right? Because if your nose, you're on a walk and your nose smelled doggy dew and didn't tell your feet to be careful of where to step, I think you'd be sort of angry, right? If your nose lied to you and said, oh, I'm in a bed of roses, I think you'd be a little annoyed. If your ears heard a car coming and didn't say stop and just let you cross the street, well, I wouldn't trust my ears anymore. Or if your eyes saw a poisonous snake and didn't say to your legs, run, right? If our nose, ears, eyes don't tell us the truth, then our bodies don't know how to respond. So when we're not telling each other truths and we're not responding in truth, our body, this body and the body of Christ, doesn't know how to actually react and interact with one another. We'd be frustrated and just sort of irritated all the time. But most of us have been taught that telling the truth is not actually culturally accepted. And so, like the Roman and Greco culture, we listen to politics and politicians and say, well, they're trying to spin the truth, right? You can listen to 5 different news stations and hear the same story in 5 different ways. So we stop believing. We don't actually engage with people and believe that they're telling us the truth. Heck, we don't even really believe the weatherman anymore. You know, we look outside, really? I think you got that one wrong. So when I was growing up, my best friend's mother used to remind us, especially as girls in high school, in middle school, don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. Because so much of the time, what you were hearing were just non-truths, lies, sort of manipulation. So why is Paul really stuck here on telling the truth? Well, as the body of Christ, we need to be integrated with one another in a healthy manner. We need to model our lives after Jesus. And the way that we speak to one another and communicate actually points to the one who we follow, the way, the truth, and the life, right? So if we aren't speaking truth with one another in here, or we're not speaking truth with those that we know outside, how will they ever believe us when we talk about Jesus? If we're not telling the truth regularly, and then we switch to saying, oh, but this is the truth, nobody's going to believe us. So Paul really pushes this point. Be the truth. Tell the truth in order so that people will believe you. And it's edifying and enriching to each other. Now, then he goes on and he says in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, the word corrupting here, this word corrupting, is sometimes translated as unwholesome, and it comes from the Greek word sapros. Now, sapros means to rot, be rotten, bad, or putrid. And it was used to describe rotten wood or withered flowers or rancid fish. So when you put it that way, Paul's saying, do not speak rotten wood, withered flowers, and rancid fish to each other. Okay, but that sapros, that unwholesome language, is like swearing and gossiping and words that are meant to hurt each other and tear each other down. It's backbiting, sarcasm, and untruthfulness, and it's like cancer into our relationships. Like, it tears and wears it down and actually makes it rotten, right? And so the Apostle Paul is really trying to paint a picture and get this into their heads, that when they speak, right, that bad communication, corrupting language, sapros language, and unhelpful talk is like saying, you are only worth this, rotten wood, as opposed to that. That's a big difference, speaking rotten wood or giving somebody this gorgeous piece of furniture. Bad communication and speaking to one another harshly is like handing a grieving widow this as opposed to this. That's what our language does. Unwholesome talk is like offering a rancid fish to somebody when they're hungry, instead of offering God's wonderful creation for them to find a meal. Language was meant to communicate more than mere words. It was given to us to build each other up, to nurture, to give life, to edify, to enrich, to encourage, right? It's in language, it was edifying and nurturing and truthful and wholesome. It actually can change a person's outlook, a daily outlook. When we speak really good wood into their lives, when we give them really beautiful bouquets with our words, and when we just give them what God's creation looks like and paint a picture, people's lives can change. Now, there's a little caveat here to truth-telling and how we speak to one another. Because we all know those people who speak the truth to us and it's not edifying, right? Now, if you are struggling and you say to somebody, hey, do I look like I've gained weight? There's a balance here of how we tell the truth. Right? I'm not telling you to lie, but how we respond, if we're always thinking, is this going to be enriching and edifying, right? Or if your spouse actually says that to you, you just run. You just get, you don't answer, you just run, right? But the good news of Jesus is that everybody is worth an answer. Everybody is worth hearing good language. Everybody has value. And that the way that we talk to somebody shows them that they have value in both our eyes and in God's eyes. Our language and communication should reflect God's truth of loving us and loving the others around us. Now, I know some of you in this room are taking copious notes because you're hoping to pass this on to those who don't listen to you well, right? Because it's not you that's not speaking well, it's them. They don't hear you well, right? But this is a twofold sort of thing. Some of you right now also might be convicted about your own speech, how you've addressed somebody, how you've responded to somebody, how you've actually gossiped or slandered or backbutt or added sarcasm to someone's life. I hope that's sort of convicting, right? The Holy Spirit can convict you in that moment, because when we get convicted and we're noticed and we're like, ooh, this feels uncomfortable. That's a great start. It's a great place to be when the Holy Spirit begins to change what you're thinking you're doing. So I hope that's working for some of you. But most of the time we have to think, communication is a two-way street. We have to own our speech and be responsible for the way we speak to each other, but we also have to be responsible for the way we listen, right? Listening is also another part of communication. James, in the book of James, says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Every one of you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So good communication involves both speaking well, but it involves hearing well. So I've sort of made this little thing up so that we can remember what good hearing is like, okay? So let's begin. The first one is our letter H. So we hear better when we think about him or her. It starts with this truth, that we are all created in God's image, that when God looks at us, he sees somebody who is valued and worthy of his love, affection. They are worthy, we are worthy of God communicating with us. Therefore, we must start with that lens in mind. Like, are we looking at people the way God looks at people? And then we have to remember that there's more to communication than mere words, right? It involves a message, a speaker, and a listener. So when we're trying to build intimacies in our relationships, are we looking at a person the way God looks at them? And are we thinking, this is really a matter of their story and their experiences and what they're going through in that moment as well? So we really need to start with the other, him or her. And then as we begin a conversation, the second thing we do is engage the ears, the E. right? We engage the ears and the mouth second. Proverbs says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. So engage the ears. So we all communicate and listen through filters, but most of us don't know the filters, right? You don't know what happened sometimes, like how you're shaped when you're little, and those sort of stories and experiences, they actually affect how you hear somebody. So when somebody is speaking their memories or their attitudes or their experiences, we have prejudices. We have like attitudes in our own memories sometimes block the way that we hear well. And sometimes we are so busy listening to ourselves that we really aren't engaging our ears to listen to the others. We're thinking about how their story is going to impact and how we can answer them back, right? And we develop bad habits like reassuring or giving advice and interrupting so that we can get our point across and we can get into the conversation and they can hear us as well. Did you know that we only actually listen to somebody for about 17 seconds before we interrupt them? That's not very long. So if you're engaging the brain and you're ready to come back with a retort, you're not actually engaging your ears first. And so engage your ears first. And then A, we need to appreciate their story. This doesn't mean that you actually have to believe what someone's saying. So much of the time, someone's telling you a story and you're like, yeah, right. Right? You can be that way, but hide it. No, I mean, go and say, appreciate their story. Like, if they're telling you something or they're telling you something about themselves, it may not be your experience. You may have no clue what that's like, but appreciate them, right? Show appreciation for them, because with your ears, you are listening to them, but so is God, right? God is listening to them as well. So be in that place. Enter into that place on mission with God and listen as though God is listening to them too, right? Appreciate who they are. Stephen Covey, who wrote The 7 Habits of a Highly Effective People, said this: if I were to summarize in one sentence the single most important principle I have learned in the field of interpersonal relations, it would be this: seek first to understand, then to be understood. Is it that important that I'm understood? It may be, but if you begin to try to understand someone first, sometimes that's all it takes. So practically speaking, this could be done in a couple of ways, right? First of all, you should pay attention. You should pay attention to somebody and directly look at them, right? Look at a person. Don't be like, oh, I'm going to wash the dishes and I'm walking. That's not helpful. When you're trying to tell a story and somebody's doing something else, do you feel appreciated? Do you feel like they're listening to you? No. So one of the things that we can do is stop and slow down and say, I'm going to listen to this person intentively. I'm going to be patient with their story. I'm going to allow them to speak. Try to put yourself in another person's shoes. Try to think of it from their point of view. Now, we were talking back at the sound room after, and Dean asked Mason and Michael, they're twins, hey, do you guys, like, think about everything together, or do you tell each other everything, or do you just know everything together, right? And they laughed, and I said, no, actually, it would be nice in a marriage that if I came home from a trip or I came home from a day's work and I just had to unplug my USB port and plug it into my husband's brain, it would be great. He would just know everything that he needs to know, right? And he could actually look at the interactions I had and see it through my eyes, right? No, but we don't have that capability yet, right? But when we do this, we pay attention, we appreciate the other, and we listen. It's interesting, preaching over the last 10 years, it depends on your audience and how much people are hearing you. But you guys, if you're in a certain age, about 45-ish to older, I can see how you're taking this message. I can see the reactions on your face. I can tell if you like it or if you don't, if it's happy or it's sad. I can tell all those sort of interactions because you react to me with your face. Millennials and down sort of grew up with a cell phone or a screen that doesn't need reaction. And so when you're preaching to younger groups, there's no reaction. And sometimes it's frustrating because you don't actually know how another person is feeling. So when you're interacting with children, your own children now, they may not respond the same way that you expect them. In order to have a conversation with my son, who's 27 years old, he will give me intimate details over a text. But if I'm sitting next to him, how's your day? Fine. And then, you know, half an hour later, he gets home and he texts me everything that's going on. I'm like, oh, okay. So we can fight against it or we can embrace it and say, hey, we need to just learn how to communicate, and sometimes this is the way we do it. So learn how to hear another story. Appreciate them, where they are, and what they're doing. And only then, after you do all that, after you H-E-A, then you are respond, right? And sometimes you can respond in a number of different ways. Sometimes it's just acknowledging a person's feelings. You listen to what they say and you say back to them, I hear you saying, right? Or could you clarify that for me? Because I didn't quite get that. And all those things are really good tools to learn how to respond and help another person either clarify what they're saying or you to hear what they're actually saying. I don't suggest you do this in the middle of a really big fight, though, because if my husband says, I hear you're feeling mad, I probably would even get madder. So there's other ways of doing this. Sometimes my husband and I actually stop, and we're in the midst of something, and one of us will call the audible and say, okay, so scale to 1 to 10, how are you feeling about this? And I could be in the midst of thinking, oh my goodness, this is so important to me. And I'll say 8. And he'll say, I didn't really care about this. This is a 2. And then it's like, oh, I didn't realize that was so important to you. And it's almost diffused right away, right? Sometimes I find myself arguing and I'm like, I care about this about a 1. He's like, then why are you arguing? I don't know, right? Sometimes those are useful tools to actually help you assess where you are. The other thing is sometimes you can say to a person, hey, I hear that something's important in what you're saying. Can you tell me what's the most important thing you need me to hear? And be able to get them to say that. I actually think that the opposite of that sapro speech, that unwholesome speech and that slanderous speech is actually responding to people in a much positive way. So when they say, you know, this, you go, okay, you've got this. You're awesome. I can see you doing that. Instead of responding to like the way we usually do, which is blocking people. That's not a very good idea. I don't think you could do that. But how to respond out of his graciousness to encourage, enrich, and engage other people in such a way that they feel heard and they know that they were listened to well. So when we value people's lives, when we come into a communication, both listening and speaking, this is the kingdom of God, right? This is the way our body does life together, when we know each other speaking truth and we can reflect it back in an encouraging way. So what I want to do, we're going into communion, and I want to give you some time to reflect on what we said this morning. And I want you to be able to hear from God. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and I'm going to give you some moments after each question for you to go to God with this, to reflect, and to listen to what he's saying, and then we'll go into a time of communion. So the communion table, I want to remind you, is the way that God communicates with us. It's a tangible communication of his love for us. So when we come to the table, we are receiving from him his graciousness, his grace, his love, his faithfulness. It's his communication to us. So communion, like good communication, it decenters us, right? When we come to this table, it should decenter you. you should realize that you're not the center of the universe. Right? This is not the place for this, that God is really the center of it all. And so that when we don't have the answers, or we find ourselves we don't feel worthy, or we don't think others are of value, it really should decenter us and say, what does God value? So spend some time with this question. I'm going to give you a few moments to think about this. Do you need to ask forgiveness from God or from another person for the way that you've spoken to them or not listened in the past? Communion, like good communication, re-centers us. It brings us back to the main thing, that we are loved and known and valued by God, and that He is always listening to us. So I want you to spend a few moments right now, just listen to God. What is He saying to you? What is He speaking over you? Remember, He's speaking gorgeous wood and beautiful flowers and all of creation into your life. Communion, like good communication, helps us hear God. It helps us experience God's love and grace in our lives. And it also helps us hear each other because we're mindful of those who are in front of us and behind us and around us. It reminds us to enter into this body as someone who enriches with their language, who encourages with their language, who communicates life to the other, right? So before we go to communion, I want you to ask yourself, are you listening in a way that enriches others, and are you speaking in a way that enriches others? Or have you never thought about it? Go with God, go to God right now and just spend a few minutes asking Him, hey, renew my speech, renew my ears in the way I listen.